talkers are no good doers. Violent fires soon burn themselves out. There is a history in all men's lives. Virtue is choked with foul ambition. When sorrows come, they come not as single spies, but in battalions. Cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste of death but once. This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man. All that glitters is not gold. Have I quoted your favorite yet? Love looks not with the eyes, but with the mind. And this one, these two. There's a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew them how we will. We are such stuff as dreams are made of, as dreams are made on, and our little life is rounded with a sleep. Do you recognize some of those sayings, some of those lines? Do you know the author of those famous quotes? Anyone besides Larry? Larry knows who said all of those quotes. Julie knows. Anybody else? Whitney knows. Whitney, who is it? William Shakespeare. That's right. William Shakespeare, just a few quotes from a number of his works. And I have one more of Bill's insightful remarks to introduce our topic tonight. It's a line from a very famous love story, Romeo and Juliet. And the line goes like this: what is in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Do you know who says that in the play? I believe it's Juliet. And I'm no Shakespeare scholar by a long shot. I mean, you heard about all that I know from this, and there's the volume. But in that famous saying, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, Juliet is expressing frustration that she and Romeo can't be together, that they can't have a relationship because their families, represented by their names, are enemies. And so she's upset. She's sad that their names, in one sense, are keeping them apart. And she's saying, if only Romeo's last name were different, we would be free to pursue our love. And of course, the answer to her rhetorical question, what's in a name, is that there is a lot in a name. There's a lot in a name. A name carries more than a superficial identity. Like another famous quote from Shakespeare's King Henry IV, and I read that one earlier, there is a history in all men's lives. Well, there's also a history in all men's names. Names are more than labels. They have content. They carry information. They convey meaning. And that's especially the case in Holy Scripture. Names are very important in the Bible because they impart so much information about people and places and events in the history of redemption. Names do a whole lot more than designate in the Bible. They elaborate. They tell a story often. They make a point. They review or renew a truth. They illustrate. They illuminate something. And so their names are always indicating more than meets the eye. In fact, there are so many examples of this in Scripture, it's difficult to pick one as an example. I do want to turn to one of my favorite ones, which is Isaiah chapter 8. You're probably familiar with this. Isaiah chapter 8, just the first four verses I'll read. Isaiah, prophet of Israel. And he writes here in chapter 8, "Then the Lord said to me," this is the beginning of the chapter, "take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, quote, belonging to Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, father or mother, my mother or my father, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." So the Lord has His prophet Isaiah write down this name. That's so probably so he wouldn't forget it. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And has him name one of his own children this name, this strange name, as a warning. This child's name is in fact a prophecy. And it's a warning, it's a prophecy against King Ahaz, who was trusting a pagan king, the Assyrians, to save Israel rather than the Lord. And so this name, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, that was a name that told King Ahaz, you're going to get smoked. You're going to be devastated. You're going to be double-crossed by this king you're trusting in from Assyria rather than trusting in the Lord. He is going to devastate you even though he's pretending to be your ally. So in the Bible, names like that are very significant and they're rich with information because they disclose, they make known, in a word, they reveal things. And that is especially so in regard to the names of God. In and through His names, He reveals to us His nature, who He really is and what He is really like. And in His names, God displays His attributes, all of His virtues. His names reveal His character. And because God's names are perfect revelations of His nature, there's no way to divorce or to separate God's being, that is, His divine person, from His holy, perfect designation, His name. And so in the fullest sense of its revealing power, God's name in Scripture is really treated the same as God Himself. When the psalmist cried, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He didn't have in mind when he said that. He didn't have in mind simply four letters that were connected together in the Hebrew alphabet. He wasn't simply picturing four letters on a tablet when he said that. He wasn't praising or exalting a label. He was praising God Himself. He was saying, "Oh Lord, our Lord, You are majestic. Your greatness and glory is beyond everything that You have created, everything on earth." And so God's names then, in that light, they're synonyms for God and for His supreme life. And so to love the name of God is to love God. And to honor God is to honor His name. To fear the name of God is to fear the Lord. To run to the name of the Lord is to run to Him. And the opposite of all of that is true. To run from God's name is to run from God. And to despise His name, to be ashamed of His name, to ignore His name is to despise, to be ashamed, to ignore Him. And so the third commandment that we're looking at tonight recognizes this inseparable relationship between God and His name. This commandment protects God's name. It protects it from casual or flippant and profane use because His name is not just a label, but God's own glorious, high, and holy life is in view when we use or invoke His name. Now, so far in our study in the Catechism of the moral law, we've been reminded to begin with, of course, that the moral law is our standard for living as Christians to God's glory. And we've seen, we've taken a couple of weeks to see that the first commandment concerns the true object of our worship, God Himself. The second commandment concerns the proper manner or way we are to worship the Lord. And not only must we worship the one true God, but as we saw last week, we are to worship Him truly, that is, correctly, the way that He desires and instructs us to worship Him. Now, the third commandment, what we're looking at this evening, addresses the issue of our attitude in worship. The way we worship the true God in the correct way, at least externally, according to what God requires in His Word, is what we are looking at this evening. We may have the right order and the right elements of worship which God reveals for the true worship of His name, and yet, while that may all be true, our hearts may be far from Him. We may be simply going through the motions. We may be worshiping Him, Scripture says, in vain. In fact, to do something in vain means to do something without thinking, or to act carelessly or in an insincere or a hypocritical way. In vain also means treating something as worthless or insignificant, unimportant. Now, our catechism questions that deal with this third commandment and also the NIV translation of the third commandment uses the phrase misusing God's name. Now, the older translations read, "Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." The popular view of this commandment, of course, is that this commandment is simply telling us not to curse or use profanity, to use God's name in a profane way as profanity, not to profane His name in a dirty or a filthy way. And although that understanding is included, that is not all that there is to it. Because profaning God's name is not just limited to what is on our lips, but it extends to every aspect of our lives. Our actions, to be sure, but also it involves our motives, the desires and the thoughts, the attitudes and intentions of our hearts. We can violate this third commandment not only with words, but also with the way that we live, with our walk as well as our talk, as the saying goes. And so God is not just concerned with the form of our lives, but its content, the content of your life as well. We should be, day by day, making a good name for ourselves, and not for prideful or selfish reasons or purposes, but as faithful witnesses whose lives as Christians will then reflect or mirror the beauty and the goodness and the holiness and the righteousness and the glory of God. Lives that have virtues that reflect His life. Now, what does it mean to, quote, to take God's name? We're not just talking about speech, that is, taking His name on our lips, although that is included. Literally, to take God's name means to lift up His name. And we are to lift up His name as those whom He has graciously forgiven and then even adopted into His family. So in one sense, we lift up His name with great rejoicing and gratitude that we now belong to Him, that He is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. We can confidently identify ourselves with Him. And so we are extremely, extremely privileged because we bear God's name in our own lives. We have been called to carry His character, His name in our living. When I was in the eighth grade, in fact, I'll tell this story because my mother's here and she'll remember it. In the eighth grade, long time ago, at Lamar Junior High School in Austin, I won a letter in football playing for the ferocious Lamar Scotties. And in those days, we were given letter sweaters. Oh, that was a big deal to get a letter sweater. And it was an absolutely hideous, ugly sweater. It was a white sweater. You know, guys with white sweaters. With a big purple L on it. You remember that, Mom? It came down to about your knees. And at the ceremony when they awarded these letter sweaters, the coach at that ceremony gave a very serious speech about wearing our sweaters with pride and never forgetting that we represented Lamar Junior High School. And our behavior, he said, was directly tied to the school and our teammates. And he said something, not the exact words, but something to this effect. He said, when you put on this sweater and display our school colors, your actions are no longer private. It's your duty, he said, to uphold, and there's the idea of lift up, our school's good reputation and bring honor to our school's name. And I just very, very much remember vividly that speech along with that award of that letter sweater. Because that's exactly what it means to take or to bear, to lift up God's name in terms of the way we live. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord refers to you as, quote, my people who are called by my name. And so as God's child, you wear God's name wherever you go. You bear His honor. You wear the name of Christ. That's what you are as a Christian. You are bearing His name. In fact, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And Peter writes, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, our catechism answer reviews both the positive, not just this question, but the catechism questions that deal with the third commandment. They review the positive and the negative ways of responding to the third commandment. In other words, what it forbids and what it requires. Now, negatively, we are not to profane God's name. That is, we are not to use it or think of it in a small, insignificant, a dirty, or we could even say a familiar way. Now, of course, that does include profanity, vulgar or lewd language. But it also means flippant comments. Every time you use God's name in a reaction to something, oh my God! You see this and you hear this every day in our culture. God! When somebody's reacting to something. Well, good Lord! You hear those comments all the time. Whenever God's name is used in a flippant way like that, that is dragging His name into the dirt. Every time someone refers to God as the man upstairs, or the big guy in the sky, or my good buddy up there, that those are forms of profaning or slandering God's name. Now, as I've already said, it runs much deeper than what simply comes out of our mouths. We profane God's name by failing to keep our word, by not fulfilling promises, vows that we have made as Christians in Christ's name. We could describe this as not taking our faith seriously or sincerely. And the Bible, of course, often warns us about lip service. James tells us how to keep the third commandment when he writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So when our confession and our conduct, when they match up, when our beliefs and behavior are consistent, we will not take the Lord's name in vain. Rather, we will lift up His name in honor and glory. That is your calling, beloved. That is how you bear the name of Christ, day by day, lifting up His honor and His glory in the way that you live. Everything about your life reflects something about His name. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, you taught us by Christ, your only beloved Son, to hallow your name. And Lord, may your name indeed be feared and exalted and cherished and valued and venerated and glorified by the way we live. May your name, Lord, never be obscured or defamed or slandered or ridiculed because of our behavior. May we never play games with your holy name, O merciful Father, but may we ever praise Thee for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life with His precious blood. And without His perfect life and sacrificial death for us, we know that our lives would be in vain. But Thou, O Christ, carried our names to the cross, and there you bore our sin. Thou hast delivered us from the vanity of sin, that we might live victoriously in Thy holy name. We confess and rejoice, Lord Jesus, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Amen. Let's conclude with a hymn that rehearses some of these truths. Number 165, "Ye Servants of God." Let's turn to 165. And let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim." One, two, and four. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.